Welcome back tonight. Hopefully you got a good time of rest in between services. I'm pretty certain that I passed out at some point. mouth agape as I was lost in the land of slumber. Thank you for confirming that. Amen. Well, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We'll get to our question this evening and kind of give some background about it and kind of walk into what the Bible has to say about it. But let's go ahead and pray first. Dear Heavenly Father, we are very thankful for all that you have done for us. And Lord, we are thankful for the salvation we have in you. And we're thankful for your word, and we are thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we endeavor to study the matter of the Spirit this evening, I pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us, and that you would guide and direct us in your truth and your word. And I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us, the blessings and provisions that are innumerable, that we often don't think of, but Lord, we are so grateful and thankful for. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us all a humbleness of mind as we look to you, and as we search this question, the answer for it from your word, pray you'd be with me in my mouth and give me strength as we go through this. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to preface the question with this. In order to get a full answer of it, we've got to do a little bit of what they refer to in the buzzwords today's business, a deep dive into the Spirit. And when we are specifically talking about Him, we are referring to Him in the Trinity, and specifically what He does. We see that the question here, and if you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11 is what prefaces this question. And let's go ahead and read this in verse 11. It says, "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." So what we see in this passage is we see a reference to the Spirit and a title, Spirit of Christ. Now, again, I'm going to say this in regards to what we find in Scripture is there are many names for those that are in the Trinity. We know there is God the Father, there is the Lord, there is Jehovah, and many others. We know that as we're going through the names of Christ in Sunday school, there are hundreds. And when we talk about the Holy Ghost, there are multiple. And again, as we've looked at with the names of Christ, there are different titles, names given that specifically reference and speak to what is being done and what the context is of what is being mentioned in Scripture. What action, what attribute, all of those things. Like this morning we were talking about the last Adam and talking about how that relates to the first fruits and the firstborn of salvation, all of those things, and how we look at eternal life through that lens and through that specific name. But the question that we have here, is there a difference between the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. There is not. The Spirit of God, as we see in Scripture, has many different names, as I just referenced. And this is very clear of who this is testifying of. And when you take a look here of exactly the context and what is going on here, we see that as you back up through this, and we're going to take a look here a little bit more, he talks about in verse 7, you know, obviously a trial of faith. And you're talking about Jesus Christ in verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with unspeakable, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was fallen in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now, I wanted to give that context because this fits in with Peter's second book. Turn over to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in verse, so let's back up here a little bit further here so we understand what we're talking about. In verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye might take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts," talking about Christ. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." That is key and critical in anything that you're doing with the Word of God, okay? I'm just going to mention that. Because you get some people out there and they start talking about their different interpretations of what they think Scripture says. If it doesn't align with other parts of Scripture, it's not a correct interpretation. But what we find in verse 21, he says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by" who? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. So we find very similar descriptions and very similar context with the two, where they were talking about what time that Spirit of Christ was going to be revealed and how it was going to be revealed. And it spoke specifically how that Spirit of Christ was discussing and talking about the sufferings of Christ. Well, those were all things that we know based off of what we see here that were all led by the Holy Ghost for those men to write. And we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we understand that the Word of God contains all the things that the Holy Ghost moved men to say and to write down. And we find that throughout Scripture. I mean, a perfect example would be Balaam when he goes out there and he's going to do his little mercenary prophet deal. And the Lord moves in him and he says blessings and not cursings. And, of course, that makes Balak all upset and angry about the whole thing and, causes some friction there. But we see that God moves men and women to say certain things at certain points in time. And when he does that, there's obviously has to be, you know, a willingness to listen to the Holy Spirit and to do what the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost specifically, is speaking of. Now, we use interchangeably at times the word Holy Spirit, Spirit, and the Holy Ghost, and we switch them around. But I want to clarify some things as we talk about this and talk about the subject matter of the Holy Spirit, you know, who He is. So there's a bit of a distinction when the usages of Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit show up. Now, a lot of times, people don't like to mention the word Holy Ghost because that is commonly used with a lot of Pentecostal religions. They will talk a lot about the Holy Ghost, and there are those that have an aversion to talking about the Holy Ghost for fear that they're going to be labeled as Pentecostal. That ought not be the case, because that's his name. When we talk about who he is as that third person of the Trinity, he is the Holy Ghost. Turn over to the book of 1 John. 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and again, this is where, you know, sometimes you get into disputes about this verse, but the fact is that this verse does show up in early manuscripts, does show up in certain ones that are reliable and trustworthy, and people try to take it out. And one of the reasons being is they think because it doesn't show up in other manuscripts that this shouldn't be here. But the fact is that this is true. This is not something that was just quote-unquote added. All right? In verse 7, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, right there, you have the definition of the Trinity, okay? We know who the Word is. Go back over to John chapter 1 and you find out exactly who the Word is. And there again is another support for this passage. And you find in verse 8, it talks about, and again, speaking of those three that were there, and it says, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one." And he's talking about how they're never going to say anything different from each other. Why? Because they are one. And that is an important principle. If somebody, and this happens, you have individuals that will come up and say, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this." And it's like, yeah. Okay, if it doesn't go with Scripture, then it is not true. That was not the Holy Spirit that told you. And that is why John says in the book of 1 John, you have to be able to try the spirits and know which one is true and which one is not. Because there are many different spirits in the world. There are lying spirits, there are angry spirits, there's the spirit of man, you go through, there's a lot, okay? And when you look at this passage of Scripture, it makes it very clear that they're all going to say the same thing, and because they are one. And if somebody says that the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God told them to do something that is outside of the biblical boundaries and guardrails of Scripture, let's say somebody says, "The Holy Spirit told me to rob a bank." I can guarantee you he did not tell you that. Right. I can 100% guarantee you he did not tell you that. Why? Because it is contrary to Exodus chapter 20. It's contrary to Exodus chapter 20. When you get individuals that get into the more extreme veins of whether you're talking about left-wing or right-wing groups, many of them will cite things of Scripture to try to justify their actions. I've seen individuals and know of individuals that are extremists in that regards, in that they cite certain things from Scripture, saying that the Holy Spirit is telling them that they need to kill people. That is not of God, okay? That I guarantee you that the Holy Ghost did not tell them to go out there and murder somebody, because again, we understand that violates Scripture. And those are very extreme cases that I'm talking about, but there are individuals out there that say those things, and they are not listening to the Holy Spirit of God. He doesn't teach that. That is not what we see, and that is not what the Holy Ghost is about. But interestingly enough, the term Holy Spirit only shows up 7 times in the New Testament. The Holy Ghost, though, shows up about 90-plus times. So what's the difference between the two? Well, the Holy Ghost, the name, emphasizes the person, that member of the Trinity. That's what it specifically references and emphasizes, whereas the Holy Spirit emphasizes his holy nature and what he does, kind of his operations. And sometimes it describes the holiness of God and God's character and God's spirit. But we see very clearly that that word Holy Spirit will often involve something that the Holy Spirit is doing with an individual. Whereas the Holy Ghost is his name. That's, I guess, probably one of the most simplistic ways that I can put it as far as how we describe the differences between the two. Go over to the book of Luke. Let's go over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, after the lineage is given in chapter 3 and his birth and when Jesus was baptized, you see over there in chapter 3 and verse 22, the Holy Ghost descending upon him in a bodily shape like a dove. Now, other passages and other parallel passages refer to that as the Spirit. So we know it's one and the same, and I want to kind of point out some things here. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and it was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." I mean, what I just talked about as far as who he is and what he does, right there. Jesus Christ is obviously full of the Holy Ghost. And what is the Holy Ghost doing? In the form of the Spirit, he is leading him to go do something. And that's generally why you say, well, the Spirit led me to do this. Why? Because it is the leading of the Holy Spirit that it does the teaching, that does the guidance, that does the direction. And that is frequently why we use that term. Because many times in Scripture, he's just called the Spirit, like here. Take a look at verse 14. Verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." So again, here he is coming off of the temptations in the wilderness, and he's returning in power of the Spirit. We see this is an operation of what the Holy Ghost does. Just like when we talk about the things of Jesus Christ, and we talk about him as the bread of life, as we talk about him as the good shepherd, as we talk about him as even in Scripture, that many of the ones that we've already looked at as the king. All of them give a description of things that he is doing or things that he's going to do, things that he has done, as in you can go and say, well, isn't Jesus Christ called with a capital S our Savior? Well, absolutely he is called that. And why is that? Because of the operation of what he did with saving us. So we see that this is the same situation that we run into. So when we talk about the Spirit of Christ over there in 1 Peter, and there's another reference that we're going to look at here in just a moment, it is talking of the same Spirit. Now let's take a look at a couple other passages. While we're there in Luke, take a look again over there at verse 18. It was back up to verse 17. It says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Well, he's talking about himself, and he's reading prophecy about himself from Isaiah. But notice here it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Well, the Spirit of the Lord is already upon him. The Spirit of the Lord is already endued him with power. The Spirit of the Lord led him into the wilderness. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Ghost. And that is the operation of the Holy Ghost, is to do that within the spiritual realm. It's within the spiritual realm. And that is one key thing that you have to understand when it comes to that word spirit. So when we think about the spirit of Christ and his sufferings that we just read over there in 1 Peter, what that's referring to is the prophecies of what was going to come. What the prophets of old and the Old Testament saints were looking for was they were looking for Christ. They were looking for the Messiah. When we studied the name Christ, we realized that that was referring to him as the Anointed One, as the Messiah that would come and set up that kingdom. That's what the Jews are still looking for today. Now, they missed the boat on that one because he already came. They just didn't view him as the Savior, as Christ, as the Messiah. They viewed him as a man, as a carpenter's son, as a carpenter, and said, no, you're not him. To them, he didn't come with like we were talking about the other day, with the authority and the power and the wrath that they were all expecting by some of the other prophets. That's what they were expecting. They were expecting the king to come and he was going to burst through the clouds and he was going to come and he was going to wipe out the Romans and everybody was going to cheer and get all excited and the kingdom was going to be set up. And no, that didn't happen. Why? Because from the foundation of the world, that of Christ being our Savior had already been established. That has to happen and had to have, that had to happen prior to that second advent where he returns and sets foot here on earth. That has to occur. They didn't grasp that concept. They didn't understand that concept. Let's go over to the book of, let's go over to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is my, they stick together here, sorry. Genesis chapter 1. And it says in verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that's the statement, okay? And that is the preface statement for what follows afterwards. He loops back and he goes and he begins to fill in the details of what happened in verse 2. And it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, notice it's the capital S, right? Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Well, what does that mean? That means the Spirit was also involved during the creation. And what is he doing there? He's moving upon the face of the waters. There is an operation, there is an action that is being done. Hence, that's what we wind up seeing. Go over to the book of Job, Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. And this is why it's important when we start talking about the Holy Spirit and grieving him. You go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and it talks about grieving the Spirit, right? And we grieve the Spirit by what we say and how we do things and the motive by which we do things when we do it outside of God's will. And when we say things and do things that we should not do. And there's a lot that is contained there in Ephesians chapter 4 that has to deal with communication. And again, Ephesians 4 is the great communication chapter of the Bible. And it walks you through the right way to say things and the right way to do things. But what you find there is you find that there is something that can happen and occur. And what typically will happen when sin is involved is we are not allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. That's why we don't say we're not allowing the Holy Ghost. We're saying not allowing the Holy Spirit because he is the one that is doing some of the work that is in us. And I'll get to that in just a moment when we get over to Isaiah chapter 11. But I want to emphasize that very clearly, that we see the Holy Spirit, in that term spirit, many times is related to the things that God is doing with mankind and working to accomplish in this world. Take a look at Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33 and in verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, over there in the book of Genesis, who breathed into Adam? God did, right? It says God breathed into Adam and gave him life. Well, who made Adam? Youth group answer, guys. There you go. Thank you. God did, right? Because that's what it says over there in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Well, who did Job just say made him? The Spirit. This is why you cannot separate the three. They all have that work that they do in various different ways, but also at the same time, they're all going to be agreeable in what they say and what they do. If one is out of sync, then something is out of sync that is not of God. And that's not going to happen with God. That's generally our interpretation or our inability to discern what spirit it is that is influencing. Because you understand the word spirit does have a lot to deal with the word influence. I mean, when he starts talking about the man, you know, somebody that has an angry spirit or something like that. Well, what is that that's there? It's an influence. It's an influence. A lying spirit is an influence. There's something that is influencing something. So who is the one that does the influencing with the Word of God in your life? It is the Holy Spirit, but it is the Holy Ghost at the same time. So we grasp that concept again when we're going back with names. But here we know exactly what the Bible also says about who created all things. Jesus Christ did. So again, when people start arguing about this whole concept of, well, it never says anything in the Bible about the Trinity, study. Study the Word of God and you will see and you will find these things. There, I mean, that is there as apparent as day. And remember this, Job was written before Moses ever penned Genesis. Not that Job took place before the actions of Genesis, because I clearly identified when Job fit in there. Job was right around that Abrahamic time, obviously before Moses. But what do we find? Is we find that Job, in this passage specifically, Elihu, is making mention of how things happen and occur, and he's saying, God made me, but he made me through the Spirit. And we know what the Bible says about God being the Word and the Word creating all things. By him all things were created. So we can clearly see how that all works together, how that all fits together. Go over to another passage. Go over to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3 and in verse 8, there's a guy's name who I cannot even, nor will I even try to pronounce. If you can do that, go for it. But in verse 9, we find it says, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." So he's got some pretty good lineage here. And it says here, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war, and the Lord delivered this guy, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and he prevailed against that guy. I'm not even going to try. Hooked on Phonics didn't work for me, okay? Doesn't work with dyslexics. But what do we find? We find that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and did something. It gave him ability. He received ability by the Holy Ghost working in him in a spiritual way. And that Spirit of the Lord is what gave him the ability to judge. Now that is huge when you start thinking about it. And I'm trying not to get into the book of Judges, which we're studying on Wednesday. But the way that people judge is supposed to be according to the Word of God. Yeah. I mean, you go over there and you know, Jesus Christ says, judge not lest you be judged. And everybody grabs a hold of that, not understanding anything about what the rest of the book says, or the rest of the chapter, or anything else. But look, if you're going to judge, and you should judge things, you are supposed to judge righteously, not based off of what you see, okay? You judge righteously. So you judge righteously, the only way you're going to judge righteously is to know righteousness. Well, how do you know righteousness? Well, you know Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So the Word of God is taught to you by the Holy Spirit to judge. If you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, you can't judge. You can't judge anything. You can't judge what is right and wrong. How are you supposed to be able to discern? So here is a guy that is put in a position where he has to judge Israel. And the way he's judging things is he obviously is going out to war. And here he is doing these things. And it's amazing to see. And this is just a brief little thing about who he is. And there's not much said about this guy. I mean, that's pretty much everything else that is said in there, other than it says in the next verse, verse 11, that he died. And then it goes into one of my favorite guys, Ehud, and what he does. But again, it's the Spirit of the Lord. Now, again, this is mentioned throughout all of Scripture. This is just one that I'm picking out, okay? But what I want you to see here is that the Spirit is doing an operation, is doing a work. But it is still the Holy Ghost who has been around forever because He is God. There are some people that think the Holy Ghost didn't show up until the book of Acts. And I'm like, no. Well, first and foremost, I mean, we read it over there in the book of Luke, but there are people that teach and preach stuff like that, not understanding this concept. Because again, they don't compare Scripture with Scripture, and they don't understand when we're talking about the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, we are talking about the work of the Holy Ghost. That's what He does. And He does all of these things to enable men to do what they need to do. Go over to Isaiah chapter 11. And in Isaiah chapter, let's see here. I'm going to take a look at something here. I want you to keep your place there, right there in Isaiah chapter 11. And I want you to flip all the way over to Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 is when John is called up to heaven, and he sees some things. And as he sees a throne that is there, and I want to start here in verse 2, and it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, he was in the Spirit because he couldn't go up there physically. Okay. And it says, and he sat, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow around about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. A green rainbow. That's cool. Anyways, moving on. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits, notice the capital S, of God. And everybody pumps the brake on that one. Like, wait a second, what did I just read? Well, I'm glad you asked. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 describes what those seven spirits are and why those were there that you find over in the book of Revelation. Because who is it that we find seated on the throne? The Lamb that was slain. And as the Lamb that was slain, which is Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God which cometh to take away the sins of the world, we see right here what the Lord was doing in him. In Isaiah chapter 11 and in verse 1, it says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. Well, who is that talking about? There we go. All right, good. It's Jesus, right? Now we know, because we're talking about Jesse, we're talking about the lineage of David. We're talking about, you know, that physical authority that's there. And in verse 2, and it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. 1, the Spirit of wisdom. 2, and understanding. 3, and the Spirit of counsel. 4, Spirit of might. 5, the Spirit of knowledge. 6, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. 7, and shall make him of a quick... Yep, there we go. Understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Well, who is that? That's Jesus Christ. I mean, again, and it matches up with what you find over in the book of Revelation as well as other passages of Scripture. But what do we find there? We find a description of seven ways or seven different spirits, and we've done a study on those seven different spirits and what those mean and what those are about. But each one of those is something that the Holy Ghost is working through the man, Jesus Christ, here on earth for certain things. Now, again, that is the work of what is going on with the Holy Ghost and what we find as the spirits of God, which is a singular spirit all combined into one. Now, somebody's going to say, that's just not possible. How can you have seven spirits being in one spirit? Well, how can you have three in one? And people don't always grasp that concept. Because when you start getting into the spirit world, we don't get that. We don't understand it. Okay? And if there's one veil that I never will remove in this life, is the veil between us and the spirit world until the Lord calls me out of here. Because I ain't playing around with that. I don't even want to touch this stuff. Anybody starts, you know, asking me questions about it, and they start getting into all those things. People start getting into the names of, you know, well, what do you think about this spirit and that spirit and this one? You know, back going over to these other books and things like that. I'm like, I'm done. I'm done. If it's not here, I don't want to talk about it. So when it comes to the spirit world, I will just see what the book says, and I will leave it at that. Why? Because I'm not in that. I'm not a. I still have flesh and bone. Yes, I have a spirit, but it's not something that I even want to remotely try to figure out and start viewing other spirits or things like that or having conversations with them. Okay? The only quote-unquote conversation I'm going to have is how the Lord leads me through His holy word by the Holy Spirit to do holiness. Amen? So, and again, that is one of the precursors of what we understand about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit and His spirits, is that they are a spirit of holiness. And let me give you an example. Go over to Romans chapter 1. So when I say if a spirit tells you something that is not congruent with the Word of God, don't do it. And it was a spirit from some other place, don't listen to it. Here's why. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, it says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Spirit of holiness, which is why we refer to the Holy Spirit. And yes, it does reference Holy Spirit seven times. And it refers to the Holy Ghost as holy, as part of His name. No Spirit of God will lead you into something that is unholy. Amen. That is why it is important to know what is holy and what is unholy. That's why the Levites were of the utmost importance, and the priests. Why? Their job was to teach what was holy and unholy, what was clean and unclean. And I'll tell you this, we've lost that a long time ago. You know, holiness is not taught in homes anymore. And it's definitely not taught in schools. And it's hard-pressed to find it sometimes even in churches. Amen? So holiness is a big thing in the eyes of the Lord. Why? Because He tells you, be ye holy as I am holy. And that's a tough thing if you don't know what holiness means. Now, if you go to the book and it tells you what is holy and what is unholy, then you can do it. Amen? I mean, it makes sense. So when we see this, we see that very clearly, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, is only going to lead you into things that are holy. He's never going to tell you to do what happened this morning. How many of you saw the cops that were up over here? Well, I figured out what was going on about that. It was a high-speed pursuit that the state troopers eventually called off. I guess it originated somewhere north, and they wound up picking him up over in Woodland, and then he continued on down here, and they finally got him, and I guess arrested him over here by the McDonald's, and towed his vehicle off. 100-mile-an-hour pursuit. I guarantee you the Holy Spirit was nowhere near anything of his decision-making and his judgment. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead you to do something like that. Your flesh will. Some other spirit might influence you. That's why you got to be careful with things. I'm getting off on a subject matter that, you know, I'm sure will probably spark more questions later on. But, you know, you got to be careful about what music you listen to, because music will affect your spirit. Amen? You get into a car and you listen to music that makes you want to go fast. Guess what? You go fast. Right? Yeah, it's the car. It's the car. The car wants to go fast. You have to let the car be the car. No. But you get what I'm saying is that, what is it doing? It's influencing your spirit. So what does that mean? Music has a spiritual component, which is why what you listen to is important. That being said, we find that the Lord specifically refers to the spirit of holiness. While we're in the book of Romans, go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We find some other things that the Holy Ghost does in the form of spirit, and we find multiple throughout this chapter because it talks a lot about the spirit. And again, you know, taking a look here in let's just start with verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is at enmity with God, or against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, what do we know that he says over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? He says to them, what, know ye not, ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost. This matches up with that. This matches up with that. And he says this, he says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There it is again. Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ is what the Holy Spirit was doing in Christ through the sufferings, through all the things that he was going through, which is why you see those seven spirits by the throne and around the throne, and you see those seven spirits being endued into Jesus Christ according to Isaiah chapter 11, and you find exactly what he says over there when he quotes the book of Isaiah, and he says, the Spirit of God is upon me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it all has to do with that work. But I will say this, if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, then other works will become more prevalent. And what work is that? Glad you asked. Go over to the book of Galatians. Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, and you maybe know where I'm going with this. Galatians chapter 5. And he says this in verse 15 is always good to read because I like it. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye not consume one of another, or that ye be not consumed one of another. That does not give you carte blanche to, you know, bite somebody just as long as you don't consume them, okay? But in verse 16 he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. Your walk needs to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Amen, and amen, and amen. So if the Holy Ghost is in you, then you need to allow him to do what he's going to do in your life, to walk in that path that he sets before you. And he says, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The more you listen to what he is telling you, the less you are going to do those things that you ought not do. Okay? And in verse 17, it says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And there's the reason why we fail, amen? Because something is hindering us, and we've allowed it to hinder us. We've allowed it to hinder us. That's why I focus on that word let. In the New Testament, there's a lot of lets and there's a lot of let nots. Amen? And it's what you allow in your life that will dictate how you follow the Lord. It's that simple. But here he says they're contrary. What your flesh wants is often contrary to what the Spirit wants. And your flesh will lead you into things that you might think are good, but are not. Whereas if you are walking in the Spirit will lead you into that path of righteousness. You see how that all works together? How that all just kind of toes in with Scripture? But here's what happens if you don't. And he says in verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he says, this is the work that happens. Okay? This is the end result. If you are not listening to the Holy Spirit, these are the type of things that are wind up being done in this. And he says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In case you forgot one. And he says, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And it doesn't mean that if you do one of these post-salvation that you're not going to heaven. Okay, that's not what he's talking about. But what he says here, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit. is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, what is that? We find the difference that when you are led by the Holy Spirit, it produces something that has life, that is life-giving. Fruit is life-giving, is it not? Why? Because they all have seeds. And those seeds, if planted and cultivated correctly, bring forth more life. And that's what God does with you. If you're led of the Spirit, that's going to grow in you. He's going to plant seeds of the Word of God that are going to grow. And it's going to produce those kind of things. It's going to produce that fruit in you that is going to grow. Now, you need all of that piece of that fruit for those things to grow appropriately and to grow correctly. Otherwise, it's going to be rotten fruit. But I say this, is that that is also something that a tree, and we often being compared to trees in Scripture, bear fruit that the Spirit is working in us to bear. And what does it bear? It bears fruit that somebody else can partake of. The tree gets no benefit from the fruit. Somebody says, well, it falls into the ground when it rots, and then it gets there, and then it goes into the ground and provides fertilizer. I'm like, no. The purpose of fruit is not so it rots off of the tree and falls to the ground and fertilizes the ground. The purpose of the fruit is to be plucked, picked, and distributed for food and for reproduction. That's what the Spirit does. Now, I cannot think of a greater picture than Jesus Christ to explain that. Well, that's why he's called the first fruits. The first fruits. Because it's got to start somewhere. It's got to start somewhere. And it starts with him. And that's why you see the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ, yes, is the same working of the Holy Ghost through the entire Bible. And just because that name may be a bit of a variation, it's still the Spirit of God, and it's still his Spirit. It's still him doing what he does best. And I will tell you this, like we were talking about the other day, one of the best things that he does, and another name, the Comforter. Yeah. He leads you into comfort. Amen. He leads you into comfort. But you've got to be led there. Mm-hmm. And he leads you into comfort through this book. Through what he teaches. Go over and study that, and you'll find that what Jesus Christ was talking about was his words that were going to provide the comfort. When he said, I'm going to send you another comforter that will teach you all things. Well, who is that? That's the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Ghost in your life. So hopefully this answers this question. Now, again, this is not an in-depth study, and I've done an in-depth study on the work of the Holy Ghost, the work of the Holy Spirit, and what each one of those things means and how he goes about doing things. Part of what he does is he is to magnify and glorify Jesus Christ and how he goes about doing that. And we've talked about that before. There's a lot there that we could also cover in that regards, but just again, always to remind you, he is also referred to in John chapter 14 as the Spirit of Truth. Amen. He will never lie to you. Amen. He will never lie to you. And this book will never lie to you. Amen. It will tell you the truth. Why? Because his word is truth. Mm-hmm. From the mouth of Jesus Christ himself, the Word of God. So hopefully that answers the question. If not, and you wrote that question, get back to me and I'll answer it, try to answer it better. Let's go ahead and dismiss with a word of prayer. Brother Mike Perry, would you dismiss us, please?